If you have your Bible, we're going to start out in Psalm 27. And the reason we're starting out in Psalm 27 is because that's the theme passage for camp this year. And so I want to kind of try to prepare our hearts and minds for the week. The theme of camp this year is seeking the Lord's face. Seeking the Lord's face. And so really, as we've gone through the Psalms over the last, year or so, we have seen that. We've seen David and others as they seek the Lord's face in prayer. We've seen as they have asked the Lord to make His presence known, as they've hoped in His presence, as they have found peace in His presence. And so as we think tonight about seeking the Lord's face, I just want to read Psalm 27, and then I want to just make some observations about what it means for us to seek the Lord's face, some understanding in what we're talking about in that. So Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And so as we look at Psalm 27, it's a psalm of David seeking refuge in the Lord. The phrase of seeking the Lord's face, or you have told me to seek your face, or do not hide your face from me, that phrase comes up several times in this psalm. And so that's obviously where we took the theme from camp. But one thing that you'll notice just right off the bat is that David is seeking the Lord's face in very difficult circumstances. David's seeking the Lord's face in times of fear, in times when his enemies have come up against him, in times that are not convenient. But he's seeking the Lord's face, and we could go throughout the rest of the Psalter and see this in the Psalms that David has written. He's seeking the Lord's face continually. Now, why do I make that point? Because there are so often in our minds, we can convince ourselves that we are not really in the right season of life to strive hard after the Lord, to seek the Lord with intent, to seek the Lord with an energetic purpose, to make that our driving desire. And one of the things that we find in Scripture, this is, again, just observational, but one of the things that we find in Scripture, particularly in the Psalms, is that the Lord is providentially laying out the events of your life, and according to Acts 17, He has you where you are at the time that you're there for the purpose that you might seek Him, because He's not far from any of us. And so the point that I just want to make is, every season in life is tailor-made for the child of God to seek the face of the Lord. There are no seasons of slackness in the Christian life. And we'll look a little bit more as to why that is here in just a minute. So what does it mean to seek? What does it mean when we say seek the Lord? Well, just from a definition standpoint, it just means to search out, means to desire, or it means to strive after. Whatever you do with those definitions, one thing is for sure, you're the one doing it, right? You're the one seeking out the Lord. It's something that you are involved in. It's something that you're doing on purpose. You're striving after, putting effort into. To seek the Lord's face or to seek the Lord's presence really is synonymous with several things. It would be synonymous with worship. Okay? Those who are seeking the Lord's presence. It's the same thing as worshiping the Lord. That is, we're seeking Him. We're seeking to magnify Him. We're pursuing or striving after Him because He is worthy of our striving. He is worth that. We have found that His who He is demands our worship. And so that is part of seeking. And then seeking the Lord's face is also synonymous with spiritual growth, which is, again, synonymous with the life of worship. So growth, maturity, those kinds of things. And so some observations to make here about seeking the Lord's face as it relates to growth and those sorts of things. Number one, growth is always, spiritual growth is always relational. We are talking about growing a relationship. We're not talking about growing encyclopedic knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Okay? When it's divorced from a relationship, knowledge does nothing but produce pride and arrogance. But what we know in Scripture is that while we do, now as I say that, you know this already, but we need knowledge. We need to know what Scripture says. We need to make sure that we understand biblical principles and accurate biblical doctrine. And those things are very important, but they're important because they facilitate the relationship that we have with the Lord. So we think about a passage like John 17. John 17, verse 3. Just this very basic definition, really, of salvation or eternal life. This is eternal life, John 17, 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee. The word know there is a word that means experiential knowledge, that you would be familiar with, that you would know, not just from learning, but from walking with. We might even think about it in the same vein as taste and see that the Lord is good. We're talking about experience from Sunday. It's an experiential knowledge that we have with the Lord. He says, this is salvation, that they might know thee. Well, whenever we read the Psalms, we can't help but walk away thinking, whoever wrote these things knew the Lord. Right? He knew the Lord. I will not be afraid. Why? Because, Lord, you are my light. You are my salvation. And so whom should I fear? Okay, that's a statement that's made by an individual who doesn't just know a bunch of different things about the Lord. He knows the Lord. And whenever he learns something different about God, he knows how to apply that. God's sovereign. The Lord in Psalm 27, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, He's made a covenant with me. He loves me. He cares for me. I'm the object of His hesed, His mercy, His compassion. And so, to whom will I be afraid? This is eternal life, that they would know you. And then, Same vein, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, and then that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. And this is it, before Him in love. Now, you'll remember several months ago, maybe, that when we talked about the end goal of salvation, it's face-to-face fellowship. Okay? That's what Ephesians 1:4 is talking about. Chosen us in Christ, election, for this purpose, that we would be holy and blameless. Why? So that we would be before Him. That is, before His face. Face-to-face fellowship with the Lord. Okay, again, relationship. That's what we're talking about. Relationship. So, growth is always relational as we think about seeking the Lord's face, and that's why we say that's synonymous with spiritual maturity and growth. Number two, growth requires intentional effort. Growth requires intentional effort. It doesn't just happen. You do not coast into seeking. Okay? Seeking is something that we have to intentionally do. So look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is a passage that uses language that's unmistakable as far as this goes. Here Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about his faithfulness here. And yet, he says, those that are in the kingdom of heaven, the least in the kingdom of heaven, are greater than he. And then in Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Take what? Take the kingdom. Now, the word violence here is a word that really describes and means those who are persistently striving, those who are energetically striving, pressing, taking the kingdom. It's one of effort. It's one of diligence. It's what one dictionary, this defines the word, talks about someone who is striving to obtain the kingdom privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort. Very intentional and lots of effort. Well, that can almost seem that sort of effort and that sort of eagerness really is the opposite of the disposition of our flesh, isn't it? Our flesh is lazy. And everybody knows what it means to battle laziness. Okay? And that's because that's not just simply a personality trait. That's something that we wrestle with in the flesh. Now, you may not, you know, we're all lazy probably in different areas, but when it comes to, particularly when it comes to spiritual growth, it's easy to be lazy in this area for several reasons. Number one, we're battling the flesh. Okay. Number two, Satan is tempting us. Satan is distracting us. Satan is seeking to devour us. Number three, we are distracted by the world and the lust thereof. We have all kinds of opposition that stands in our way when it comes to seeking the Lord. And so it makes sense when we put it in that sort of a context that we must be eager to pursue and intentional in pursuing the Lord. Because our hearts only coast one way, and that's backwards. Okay? They only coast one way. They gravitate toward the lust of the flesh, toward the distractions of the world. And so we must take the kingdom with the utmost eagerness and effort. We must pursue the Lord with intention. 2 Peter chapter 1. Give a similar exhortation. 2 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. We're breaking into it, but verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter talks about the fact that we've received these exceeding great and precious promises, and then these promises are meant to, or these promises have been given to us that we might be partakers of the divine nature. It's just growing in Christ-likeness. And then he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add. Okay? That's the phrase. And then you know the rest. Add to your faith, virtue, that's just integrity, and to your integrity, knowledge, and so forth and so on. But notice how you're supposed to do that. By giving all diligence. That could also be translated, make every effort. Make every effort. The word that's used there in the Greek is a word that describes someone who is striving to the point of exhaustion. So make every effort intentionally. Work to the point of exhaustion to add to your faith virtue or integrity, and to integrity knowledge, and so forth and so on. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Sometimes we think about seeking the Lord's face. We think about spiritual growth. Sometimes people get motivated. Camp's a good week to do that. A lot of times people will get motivated during the week of camp, and that's a good thing. It should be that way. A week full of fellowship and being in the Word and those kinds of things will really motivate you. And they'll see some growth, and they'll decide this is a trajectory. This is a course that I do not want to slow down on. I am going to continue to try to grow. I'm going to continue to try to seek the Lord's face. And after about a week or two, they say, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm trying to do it a little bit, and I'm trying to read. I'm trying to remember. I'm trying to this. I'm trying to that. You know, a lot of times when we get really motivated. And again, motivation's fine. It's right that we would be motivated. Our energy level kind of does this the longer we go. And many times the reason why we're not growing is not because there's anything inherently wrong with us. It's simply because we're not trying hard enough. What do I mean by that? If you get motivated at camp and you're enjoying the Lord's presence and you're in your heart's being encouraged, and then you go home with zeal and you spend 10 minutes a day in the Word and prayer, okay, that's not the same as spending 15 hours a day for 5 days in spiritual fellowship, Bible study, devotion, those kinds of things. It's not a matter of there's something wrong with me. It's a matter of this eager, intentional effort that I was making has just waxed and waned. Now, as I say that, I do understand you can't leave camp and go home and devote 15 hours a day to doing that. But you can devote more than 10 minutes. So it could be, I'm saying it always is, but it could be that for many of us, as we go through seasons of frustration and seasons where we just don't seem to be making the kind of progress that we wish we were, is that it's just effort. It's just effort. Paul talks about that, and we'll look at it here in a minute as far as discipline goes, but comparing the Christian life to an athletic type competition. I don't care how gifted you are. If you don't put forth effort, you're not going to do anything. You're not going to do anything. The effort has to be there. And the same is true, spiritually speaking. So if we were to just think for a second, based on two things that we've already said. Number one, you've got all kinds of things fighting against you. Okay? The world, the flesh, the devil. Okay? All those things are fighting against you. Number two, Scripture's already told us we have to put in an eager, earnest effort. Okay. So this should be kind of a normal deal. Based on those two things, if you find that seeking the Lord's face is challenging due to distractions, this, that, then you find yourself in the world that the Bible paints accurately. Right? It's hard. It's difficult. That's normal. Next, seeking the Lord, as we understand seeking the Lord, is a response. Seeking the Lord is a response. What do I mean by that? Well, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's a response to the Lord seeking us. We think about John 4:19. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. So in that sort of a vein, what's our confirmation that God loved me? Now we could say John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's not what I'm talking about. I mean me personally. How can I know that God loved me? Well, according to 1 John 4, if I love the Lord, it's confirmation that He loves me. Okay? Now, think about it from the other aspect. If seeking the Lord is a response to Him seeking me, then what that means is I'm not wasting my time. You remember what Christ said about prayer? He used this little phrase as an illustration. But if you seek, you shall what? Find. But it's the seeking that can be so difficult, can it? And so it can be an encouragement to us if we remind ourselves that seeking is a response to being sought. We're not wasting our time as we seek the Lord's presence, as we seek the Lord's face. Next, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking the Lord's face requires priority. Seeking the Lord's face requires priority. Christ says, seek you first the kingdom of God. Okay, now remember we said a minute ago as far as just intentional effort that hard work is what it takes. Well, this, we know this for sure from Scripture. The Lord is not honored if in our hearts we say, I'm going to seek the kingdom second. I'm going to seek the kingdom third. I'm going to seek the kingdom fourth. Okay? And then we would all say, well, of course, I would never do that. But the reality is, when we look at our lives, that's the tail of the tape, right? Seek you first. It has to be a priority. Everything else falls under the kingdom of God. And so, how I spend my day, how I interact with my family, the standards that I have for my family, my attendance at church, how I view church, my time in the Word, my behavior as an employee, as an employer, all those kinds of things. Those are kingdom issues, and they all fall under seeking the kingdom of God first. A lot of times we think about seeking God's kingdom kind of as its own little compartment over here that we can do after hours, but that's not the way Christ thinks about it. Seeking the kingdom is priority. It's priority, and it's to be the first priority in each of our lives. And so seeking the Lord really is serious business with Christ, obviously, and it's to be a priority. If we don't set it there, then it will not be done. So what do you do with priorities? Well, you arrange everything else around them. We got a good example of that in the prayer request of Brother Aaron. He does not want to be in North Carolina during the week of CAM. He has been working all year to get CAM ready. That's a priority for him. And so he would like to rearrange his work around that if he can. Poor old Sister Rebecca is just now getting to the end of her camp widowhood. And Brother Aaron might have to miss it. Okay, it's a priority that he's there. And so that's what we're talking about. You want to arrange everything around that priority. And so, if I have things that I like to do or things that I might want to do, but they're going to keep me from what needs to happen for me to seek God's kingdom, then I'm not going to do them. The easy ones that we think about are, if I've got to take a job somewhere that is not near a good church, I'm not going to do it. Maybe if I'm arranging my morning in a particular way or my evening in a particular way and I'm filling it up with so many distractions and so many entertaining this, that, and the other that I just have no room in my mind for the Word of God, that even if I spend time looking at it, it's not really absorbing into my head because it's so packed full of junk. That's not a priority. So taking the time, and you've got to do it, you know, yourself to prioritize time in prayer, time in the Word, fellowship with the saints, making sure that you're in corporate worship. And it shouldn't be a surprise, but Luke tells us this, or Jesus tells us this in Luke 9:23, but seeking the Lord requires sacrifice. Take up your cross daily. Put yourself to death daily if you're going to follow me, is what Jesus says. You cannot come after me unless you take up your cross daily. Okay. That means we're going to have to make some sacrifices. Things that we want to do. Things that we naturally gravitate toward doing. Things that we really don't want to give up. And yet Christ says, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be lots of things that you're going to have to give up in order to do that. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is we sacrifice our time with the Lord, right? Because a lot of times when we think about it from a one-sided deal, we think, I can't give that up, and that's got to be something that I have here, and that's got to be something that I have here, and I don't want to give this up, and what we end up, the reality is you're going to sacrifice something. The question is, what are you going to sacrifice? Christ is saying, you should sacrifice this over here. The world's saying, don't be extreme. You can put Jesus down here and still be okay. And the question is, what are you going to do? Right? So, seeking the Lord's face is going to require sacrifice. It's going to require discipline. Discipline. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Right? Paul tells Timothy that bodily exercise profits some. I'm thinking about the wrong one. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, 7. Where he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. The word exercise there is just a word that means discipline. Discipline yourself for godliness. Okay? This is the same sort of illustration that we think about when we're thinking about athletics and we're thinking about any other sort of discipline. It's train. Train yourself for godliness. Well, again, that means you're going to be intentional about it. It means that you're going to put effort into it. And it means that it's going to be a structured part of your life. You say, well, you know, I don't do well reading. Then train yourself. Train yourself. Practice. I just don't do well in prayer. I'm just not good at it. Then train yourself. Okay? I'm just not good in fellowship. I don't really know how to have a good spiritual conversation. Then train yourself. Exercise yourself in these things. No one just wakes up one day and all of a sudden is skillful in any of these areas. We grow because we grow in discipline. Okay, you think about an athlete, someone that's made it to the Olympic level type competition, a runner or something like that, who's trying to shave a second or whatever. You guys runners know how many you're trying to shave. That doesn't happen because they say, oh, I really hope I'm going to shave that second. That's not the way it works. It happens because they discipline themselves. Whatever their form is, their lungs, their bodies. It's a discipline, all kinds of discipline that goes into just that one little race. And so Paul is using an analogy that's close to that when he says, discipline yourself for godliness. And then, lastly, we think about seeking the Lord's face. It's important for us to know that in seeking the Lord's face, the way that God has designed it is that there is plenty that we need to do in our personal walk with the Lord, but seeking the Lord's face to the fullest is a group effort. It is meant to be done within the context of the church. Okay, it is meant to be done with fellow brothers and sisters who are encouraging, who are coming alongside and using the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given them to edify you, to warn you, to encourage you. Just take two examples here. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So again, verse 24, consider one another. For what purpose? To provoke. If we're going to seek the Lord's face the way and use all the resources and provisions that the Lord's given us, then one of those is going to be the brothers and sisters that we have here in Christ. We're going to consider one another, not just from the standpoint of me and mine, and I want to seek the Lord, and I want to make sure that I am who I need to be. But we need to make sure that each other are the men and women that God wants us to be, that Christ is creating us to be, or Christ is transforming us to be, is a better way to say that. And so we should intentionally and with effort seek to encourage each other, to stir one another up, to consider. That means you're going to pay attention to. You're going to understand. You're going to seek to know. And then in Hebrews 3, this one's a little more, one of the ones that we don't really love to think about doing, but still here, it's here in Scripture. And, no, this is not, it's not what I was thinking, but yes, this is still in the same vein. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the things that we do see in Hebrews, and we see these kinds of exhortations come up several times, is that you were not meant to seek the Lord's face on an island all by yourself. Now, if you happen to find yourself there, then go ahead. But the ideal place is in the church of God with brothers and sisters who are seeking to encourage you and to stir you up and using their gifts and their talents while you're also using your gifts and your talents to stir them up, and you are being built up. And the goal there in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, until we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, simply means until we all become Christ-like. So, as we think about seeking the Lord, those are just some observations there about trying to get our minds wrapped around what we're talking about, what it requires, and what kinds of provisions we've been given in Christ to seek the Lord's face. And so I hope that'll be a blessing to you. And then I also hope that if you're going to camp this week, that the week will be a blessing. I've mentioned this earlier in prayer, but I just want to say it again before we close. I know that as far as the work at camp goes, it's in Ripley's backyard. And so we always get stuck with the bulk of the work. Okay? That's just the way it is. And so two things about that. Number one, thank you. Thank you for the labors that you've poured into camp. The prayer is that the Lord is going to use those labors again to change the direction of somebody's life. You know, if it weren't for camp, I would not be your pastor. That's how I got here. Okay. The next guy coming after me, he may be coming for the first time this year. But we don't know that. And so again, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of prep. It's frustrating that some who could show up don't show up. But don't let that distract you from the reality that the Lord is blessing us with a very unique opportunity to do some kingdom work that will change the direction of many young men and women, and even older men and women's lives. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And so, if you're going to camp this week, my prayer for you is that you will find spiritual encouragement, spiritual refreshment, and that you will be blessed as the week unfolds. It's a great time for fellowship, and it's a great time for service. I mean, the reality is the bulk of the service that the church does for camp in a lot of ways is just beginning. So we will serve throughout that week. And so thank you in advance. You'll get another thank you next Sunday. That's the way it is. And I, for one, am thankful to be serving in that kind of capacity. And so I pray the Lord will bless us to be faithful, and He will continue to raise up men and women who will pour themselves in to this effort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have been called as your children to seek your face, to seek your presence, to enjoy your fellowship, to find comfort and peace, to find strength and nourishment in communing with the living God. Father, I pray that you would bless our week this week, even the remainder of this week as we meditate and try to prepare our hearts for reflecting on Psalm 27 for an entire week. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction where that's needed. I pray that you would bring strength and comfort where that's needed. Father, I pray that you would just do a work in each and every one of us. And then, Father, I pray you'd be with the week at camp. We have no idea who's coming. We don't know really what lies ahead. But I pray that we would be able to go into the week with a good attitude, willing to serve on your behalf. And, Lord, we just pray that you would use that service for your glory, and that your Spirit would be with us. It doesn't matter how many meals we cook or how many leaves we rake. If the Spirit's not there, it's in vain. And so we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.